Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And let us consider now verse 25, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Joel 2, and at verse 25, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you." God sent it among them, and it wasn't directly for their good. So it must have been a judgment. And the Lord speaks of the Assyrians as the rod of his wrath against Israel. And he is using the figure when we are directed to the northern army, who would eventually be removed. That's at verse 20. But the picture is of insects like locusts who would wipe the vegetation bare in a country. We hear that from time to time today, that there's been a plague of locusts. And of course we have the plague of locusts among the plagues in Egypt, when Pharaoh was rebelling against God and refusing to let Israel go, and they stripped everything. That's what locusts do today. They strip the land bare of vegetation. And what we have been told in this verse is that God will restore the years that the locusts had eaten, that what had been lost through years of desolation through a plague of locusts and such creatures, that would be given back. And the Lord is able to do that. Now, what I want to draw attention to is, when there is a plague of spiritual locusts, when a land, let us say, or a district is swept clean, more or less, of true religion, when those who live there take up false religions or secularism or whatever it might be today. And what great loss that is. When people turn from true religion, when you could look back at least in historical records and see something of the spiritual prosperity of a particular district, and then the Lord withdraws his power, the Lord withdraws his spirit, and there's a spiritual plague, there's an army that invades, so to speak, and false ideas take hold. Is that it? Is that the end of all possibility of spiritual blessing? Well, the Lord is saying, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what we're to be thinking about. That the Lord is able to turn things back. And not only that there would be a great harvest in a particular time, and I mean particularly a spiritual harvest, but it would be of such a character that it would be giving back what would have been a normal harvest in previous years. That's the extent of blessing that we are to be looking for. And that's the extent of blessing that the Lord is encouraging us to look for. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The locusts are busy today. And the locusts have been busy for many a generation. Eating up everything that was worthwhile. Not entirely. The Lord hasn't allowed that. The devastation has not been quite complete. But if you think today of the extent of true religion, how many, let's say, yesterday, kept the Sabbath holy in any degree whatever? And if we use that as a marker of true religion, imperfect. I accept that. But then, many markers are imperfect. But I'm sure if we went round Inverness and had the right to inspect every home, what were you doing today? If they would answer honestly, they wouldn't have any compunction about trying to hide their Sabbath breaking. They wouldn't, perhaps what I should say is, they wouldn't feel any need to hide their Sabbath breaking. They would be willing to acknowledge that they engaged in all kinds of pursuits that were by no means necessary. Well, I'm just taking that as an example. Take the number of people who come to church, almost to any church. How many are there? Well, I'm in no position to say, perhaps, but they're pretty few. There's churches that might give you a fair degree of truth, if that's a proper way to put it, but you see, even at the most charitable assumptions, how small a proportion of the population of this city is covered. Well, we're not to despair. The Lord is saying, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. These various creatures, his great army, which he sent, to particular places, which he sent, remember, in judgment. And generations rising up who turn their back, perhaps that's more in the past, but it's still going on. Generations rising up and turning their back on the truth and on religious observant. There's an element of judgment in that. When people go to some extent in departing from the Lord, if the Lord goes further, if the Lord creates the conditions, will I say, where there's going to be further declension, it may well be in judgment. And there are various judgments. But let us try and notice three main points. And the first is Joel's situation. Joel's situation. Second, what should we be doing in such a generation? And we'll find some things in the context that we should feel as our duty. And in the third place, the Lord's promise, which is prominent in this verse, I will restore. First, Joel's situation. Second, responsibilities that we have in such a time. And in the third place, God's promise, I will restore. Well, let us try to be brief in describing Joel's situation and in establishing parallels with our situation today, and considering the locusts and the various other creatures that are pointed to here. Creatures that strip a district bare of vegetation. And that's pretty tragic for rural populations, say in Africa or in the Middle East, when there's a plague of locusts. And there's, in a plague of locusts that are, I don't think it's any exaggeration to say, millions of them. And all voracious eaters, stripping the trees of all their foliage, stripping crops. Yes, desolation. And what we are thinking of is spiritual desolation. That's the application I want to make. Spiritual desolation, not total, but to a very large extent. You see, Amos speaking about a famine. And he makes clear it's not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And I'm sure there are large swathes of this country today where there is no spiritual food to be had. I mean in churches. You can get a Bible anywhere pretty well. And you don't need to travel hugely far, I'm sure, to be able to buy a Bible. But, you see, is there preaching? Is there a preacher that has been sent? That's the thing. Well, I'm just trying to describe the situation briefly. And there's that significant matter, the absence of true gospel preaching in so many parts of the country, in so many parts of the world, of course. Though I'm focusing particularly on our own nation. The locusts have been busy. And what's the basic problem in Britain today? You could speak about many things. You could speak about immorality. You could go out at length on that. And all the forms of immorality that had been boasted of today. I want to be a bit more fundamental than that. It's the neglect of the Bible. And the way that the church lost confidence in the authority of the Bible. If you go into the public square today, so to speak, and speak about the Bible, whatever the public square is today, it's an expression I'm sure that goes back to ancient Rome or ancient Greece, and where people would gather to hear orators speak, people with a message. Now, if today you were to be in a television program or writing a column in a newspaper. That was setting forth the authority of Scripture for everyone. The authority of all Scripture. And that all Scripture is reliable. I'm thinking of going out into the public square, so to speak, and to speak of the Bible, to speak of it as a lamp for our feet, to guide us away from the shoals of immorality, for instance, to give us a firm foundation for life. Would you get acceptance? Or would you be shouted down? Perhaps very politely shouted down, so to speak. What would be the reaction? Well, there would be plenty of vociferous criticism. Why should such a person be allowed into the public square? That's the sort of thing you have today with what is called cancel culture. This person doesn't believe our values. And that tends to be equated with British values. Never mind all that sort of thing. It's the values of Scripture. You see, God made us. And we lost sight of that. That's old-fashioned. That was fair enough for people to believe long ago. But we know better. We might be condescendingly told. Science has proved, while science has not proved anything against God being the Creator. And whatever claims particular scientists might make, or might be the accepted doctrine of particular areas of science, you see, this is something higher. This is what we lost. This is the battle that was lost in the 19th century. Very much. Everything happened by evolution. Put the Bible away then. The Bible's wrong. It's wrong at the very beginning. That's the idea that got hold. And was very welcome in many quarters. See, the locusts. They devoured these ideas that God had revealed. They lost their hold. They lost their impact. To the extent that now it's this, keep them out of the public square. Don't give them a voice. Don't give them an audience. Keep them out. But let us not lose sight of this. What the Lord is saying, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You see, people may get into all kinds of difficulties in life. Their marriages go wrong, or their relationships go wrong. And they think they can define what relationships there should be, and they can say that people should have the right to decide themselves whether they are men or women. Well, it's undermining society, it's undermining religion, but I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I will do it. And where else can we go? We're not to look anywhere else. They have forsaken the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. There's so many efforts politicians make to gain popularity. Do they have God's blessing with them? Do they want God's blessing? Many cases they didn't speak a word about religion, in this country anyway. Perhaps even more in France, with its great reliance on secularism. We're a secular nation, they say there. We don't have any religion. No religion is going to get any traction. Not quite there in this country, though perhaps in practice it is. But, you see, what wisdom is in those that get such adulation because of their success in various ways. And if you examine their relationships on a personal level, how many marriages have they had? How many partners have they had? Even at one time. Yes, what wisdom is in them. And yet, their pronouncements are listened. Their pronouncements are listened. You see, the locusts have been busy. Very busy. Yes, but you see, it can be summed up in this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me. That's the Creator speaking. Speaking to those who have been taking part in the destruction of true religion, to the extent that human beings can do that, but they can try. And they can have a degree of success. And they might be God's instruments in bringing further judgment upon a nation. But they have forsaken me. Why are we where we are? Well, I mentioned the ignoring, the rejection of the Word of God. But very closely related to that is this. They have forsaken me. Is God looking down from heaven on us as a nation? What does he say? Oh, many a thing, no doubt. We could pull many a statement out of the Word of God that would be relevant to God's view of people today. Here's a fundamental one. They have forsaken me. They have gone away from me. They have gone their own way. They are trusting in their own wisdom. They are trusting in their own ideas. Where will that get them? Well, one place it will get them to is a lost eternity. Yes. They have forsaken me. And their intent in walking in the broad way. And proclaim the virtue of tolerance. Well, tolerance is very much a broad way. You can do what you like. I'm not sure that things are as tolerant as they were, at least in principle. There's not much tolerance for people who speak about morality on the basis of Scripture. Not much tolerance for that. But you see, they'll tolerate sin, they'll tolerate any other religion but the truth. Up to a point, at any rate. And they're more likely to tolerate false religion than true religion. I'm sure it's safe to say that. But you see, let me repeat it again, that this is what God sees. They have forsaken me. So, how are we to react? That's the second point. How should we react? Well, we might look at verse 14 and say, who knoweth if he will turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him? And that leads on to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. People gathering to God, and in particular, gathering to pray. And you have Joel at verse 19 in the previous chapter saying, O Lord, to thee will I cry because of the destruction. I will cry to thee, and we should be crying to the Lord in connection with the destruction caused by all these locusts. All the spiritual desolation. All the desolation of churches where the person conducting the service will not rely on the authority of God, will not mention sin, will not call attention to Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's not relevant to that person's thinking. But you see, it should be relevant to ours, very relevant. And if these things are missing, then what to thee will I cry? Earnestly, repeatedly, daily and often. If a thought comes into our heads about the locusts, then to thee will I cry. Even if you just have the opportunity of a brief petition, to thee will I cry. God hears these petitions. Just as he heard Nehemiah when he prayed so very briefly in the emergency that came upon him before the king, when he ought not to have been, in according to the laws of the empire, when he was sad in the king's presence. But let us notice how Solomon prayed. That's 1 Kings chapter 8, the wonderful prayer that he offered up at the dedication of the temple. He said, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, but if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land, which thou gavest unto their fathers. Now, let us put that in New Testament terms. The king is speaking about praying towards this house, the temple, praying towards the place where sacrifice was to be offered. And every day there would be two lambs offered, whatever else. Where are we to pray to? Where is the lamb that was offered? We might say, he is on the throne of glory in heaven. Well, in another way, he is everywhere. Surely, it is easy for Christ to hear prayer. On the basis of what he did when he offered up himself as a sacrifice. Think of that. We are to pray on the basis that Christ did a work of redemption. He carried it out. He finished it. And what is he doing now? He is applying redemption. And we are to pray that he would act, that he would restore the years that the locusts have eaten, We can speak to him about the locusts and about that eating and how bare the land is of true religion and how little effect true religion has on the land today. Yes. We are to come before God for the sake of Christ. And he hears prayer. Yes. And so, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all the people of God, which shall know every man the plague of their own heart. You see, they know their imperfection. They know their capacity to sin. They have personal needs, but there are spiritual needs. There are spiritual needs. And we need to go to God with our spiritual needs. We need to go to God for ourselves, and we need to go to God on behalf of the nation and the nations of the world. Now, I'm not trying to be as extensive geographically as I might be. If I say things in relation to our own country, then you can apply that yourselves to the whole world. Yes. And the Lord is able to hear. He has all the timing under his own control. But it would be an encouraging thing if many people were impelled to spend time in prayer for our own nation, and they wouldn't stop at that. That would be an encouraging sign. For the Lord gives grace, and he gives grace to pray at particular times. I'm sure there's people of God here today, and there were times in their lives when they were given particularly grace to pray. Whatever it was that was before them, whatever trouble, whatever difficulty, and it mightn't have been in connection with themselves, and they mightn't have known what was the reason they were being impelled to go to God in prayer. They mightn't have known that, but they were, and the Lord gave them particular grace to pray. Well, that would be a good sign for the spiritual welfare of this nation. Yes. Or look at verse 1. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of judgment, no doubt. A day of judgment, not the day of judgment. And there was a day of judgment in Israel and again in Judah when they were invaded by more powerful nations such as Assyria and Chaldea. A day of judgment. Well, we do not know what judgments may lie ahead, but there's no need to be complacent given that there's such spiritual judgments abroad. We could point to various things, but perhaps a lot of it would amount to, in our particular situation as a nation, that we're not as prosperous as many people would wish to be. Well, if people were thankful, more thankful for what they have, there might be less reason to complain about the lack of prosperity. People seem to think that prosperity should go on increasing, regardless. Well, I'm not going to expound that in any in anything that bears in economics or whatever it might be. Perhaps I could say a little if I felt it was appropriate. But what I am saying is, there's a lack of contentment about. People are not content with the things that they have, with the good things that God is giving. And they're not seeking the Lord. Of course there are people who have got into very difficult situations. But you see, one thing that is missing is to know the way to the throne of grace. To know the way to the throne of grace. And whatever troubles may come our way, let us make sure we take them to a throne of grace. Whether they're big or small, let us take them to the throne of grace. But what I'm speaking about just now is the response there should be to the locusts and the devastation they have left behind them, and the devastation that is all around us today. The verse 12, turn also now, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Let it not be an outward show of sadness, not so much outward repentance as spiritual repentance. Feeling in a spiritual way, that would send us to the throne of grace. A spiritual sense of how poor we are in terms of religion. Poverty in terms of religion. Yes. But you see, by way of encouragement, we are told at verse 13, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. The desolation, the judgment that he has brought in the land, he is capable of turning away from that. He is gracious. And if we were asking him to turn, to come back, to send the Holy Spirit powerfully, then what a change there would be. Perhaps one thing more before we move on. And that is the expression that Joel uses at verse 17. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You see, we should be attuned to that sort of thing. It should enter into our prayers. The reproach of the people directed against God. Where is their God now gone? And the answer, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever it hath pleased him. Our God, who has withdrawn his hand, who is not convincing people today of their need to worship God, of their need to serve. He is leaving them to their own ideas. He is giving them over to foolish thinking. He is giving them over to go headlong down to a lost eternity. Yes, there will be consequences for every locust that has helped to devour the harvest here and elsewhere. But you see, We're to pray. We're to be conscious of God's honor. We're to bring arguments before God. And here is one argument. The honor of God. That if God will leave people to themselves, where will his honor be seen? Where will there be people to worship? Well, what does God say? I will restore. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Yes. And there's an There's an encouraging statement in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now, that no doubt had an application to the Jews. He will be jealous for his land, jealous for his people. But let us think of it in these terms just now. He will be jealous for his own church, for his own cause. He is not going to allow his bride to be indefinitely dishonored. The church is the bride of Christ. Will he leave his church? Will he leave himself to be dishonored indefinitely? God has his purposes. We can understand some of them in the light of God's word. But we might well say, how long, O Lord? How long? And let us come back to this. I will restore. Whenever precisely the Lord will come and work, his promise is there. And we are to hold on to his promises, day by day and year by year. No doubt there's every encouragement to look out in front of us on this year and to say, will he come this year? Will he come in the way of blessing? Will he restore the land? Will he restore the church in this year? Well, let us pray in these terms, that this will be a year of blessing. And he speaks of a blessing that there would not be room enough to receive it. In the first place, no doubt, in the first place, that would apply to them after a time of famine and the Lord giving such a harvest that there wouldn't be room enough to store it away. Well, we can extend that idea to spiritual blessing, spiritual harvest. And just take it in these terms. Such an unexpectedly great harvest. Such an unexpectedly great harvest. As the Lord is able to give, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The harvest in due time will be so great that it would be as if the harvest of these years of sad calamity had been good. There will be so many brought in yet. That's what the Lord is saying. I will restore these years. How many years? Well, that would take some historical analysis, I suppose. But it doesn't matter, in a sense. Certainly going back 150 years, when there were such great attacks and increasing acceptance of the attacks against the authority of the Word of God. Yes. But I will restore. I will restore these years. And I meant to say it earlier, but it's worth remembering when one is speaking about the attacks on the Word of God that the Free Presbyterian Church was founded in reaction to the way that the old free church had succumbed to these attacks on the authority of the Word of God. But looking at God's promises just now, for instance, you see, by way of encouragement to pray, Psalm 145, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, and then he will fulfill the desire of them that fear. Is the Lord not fulfilling the desire of the people of God when they pray that he would restore the years that the locusts have eaten up, whatever the particular words, form of words they may use? He may not be fulfilling it now, but he will. You see, I think the illustration has been used of the Lord gathering in his bottle all the prayers of the people of God for a nation or for the church of God. That's what he's doing. As one poor child of God, with nothing, no eloquence, with no influence very nearly in this world, and their pray, and their earnest about it, and their careful to pray time and time again for the Lord to return, and perhaps, and very likely, bringing before the Lord one promise and another promise. The Lord is storing up, so to speak, these promises. He may not answer them in his lifetime, except very likely to encourage the child of God to go on praying, and to give that child of God the assurance that these prayers will yet be heard. I will restore. We should take encourage. We should not say when we have prayed, we should not say that there's no answer. The answer hasn't come. It doesn't look likely as if the answer will come. Well, there's unbelief in that. The Lord may come this year with power. He may pour out the Holy Spirit. There may be any number of Pentecosts all over the place. We don't know. But we're to pray for things like that. And we're to take encouragement from this. I will restore. He will restore. That's certain. And he will be inquired of by the people of God to do these things for them. I will be inquired of. This is the will of God, that sinners would be asking. And that even if they don't get an answer, they would go on asking. The great thing we need is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that there would be power with the word. So that there would be power. Now, I heard about a communion season in Skye in the 1930s. And obviously a powerful sermon in human terms was preached on the Sabbath evening. But an older minister was saying, if that had been at the time when the church came out at around 1893, or in the time following that, if that had been then, there would have been conversions. He wasn't saying one conversion, but conversions. Now obviously, you see, the power was being withdrawn by the 1930s, though I'm sure there were a lot more conversions then than now. But, you see, the Lord has his own way of work. We're not to argue with him. We're to bow down in humble submission and to pray earnestly in the name of Christ. that we would see power with the word, not just outward power, that's a blessing, but spiritual power, the truth being applied to the souls of unconverted sinners. Of course, it's a great thing when the truth is applied with a degree of power to its own people. That's to be appreciated. That's to be valued. But there's this. The truth to come, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. What we need particularly is the power of the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to our souls. And we need to be praying for these things, that when the call of the gospel comes to us, to sinners, that there would be a gracious, believing response in many hearts. That when the preacher says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, as it has been said here today, and you're hearing it, take it then as the mind of the Lord towards you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and who rose again, the one who died for sinners. Yes. Believe in him. That's what he is saying. And he is saying, according to our text, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. May we be looking to the Lord God for the sake of Christ, and may we be pleading this promise, I will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Poor and needy though we are, and we are needy, and we are needy as a congregation, and we are needy as a branch of thy church, and the whole world is needy. Ah, grant thy blessing. Keep us in care for us, and wash away all our sin. Grant us thy blessing. We need it. May we be praying for it, and praying that the whole earth would be filled with thy glory. Ah, Lord, do the work according to thine own promise. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Have mercy then. Have mercy upon us. Grant to come to us in our need, and give a blessing, an outpouring of thy Spirit, even so that there would not be room enough to receive it. Grant us thy blessing and help in every way. Wash us from our sin. Cleanse us inwardly. Do us good. May thy kingdom come. And grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings, now and always. Hear us graciously and love us freely. And grant to be working thyself. Do not leave this generation to itself. Do not leave it to go further into ungodliness, but put a restraint upon it, and work savingly, so that many would be turned to thee. Help us to pray. Give us earnestness. Do not leave us to ourselves. Grant that we would not be left to the effects of spiritual death, but that we would have a liveliness of soul, that we would have life in our souls, so that we might come to thee. Have mercy, Lord, thou art merciful and gracious, and grant to help us now and always. May we commit this year to thee, in providence and in grace, and help us to be coming before thee time and time again. Wash away our sin and do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.